Good morning. Is anyone paying attention to the British Open by any chance? Well, thanks. Does anyone know who's winning? He's minus 17? That's so cool. Anyway, so that was free and you don't care. But in your program, a couple things that I wanted to mention to you. We did a project. We've been doing this the last several years. With our Camp What a Kid partners with us, and we helped the local food bank. It's Lorton Community Action Center. And together, we put together about 3.5 tons of food. Food banks really struggle in the summertime because people are traveling and all, but the needs remain pretty high. So that was a big deal. We'll be doing a backpack drive later on in August to do a kind of help, definitely helping families in the area that are struggling. So they'll be, stay tuned for that. Two other things, we had a men's breakfast yesterday, a lot of guys here consuming pork products. And then we have a women's event next Saturday evening. I'm mentioning those two things because for some of us, it's hard to kind of know, how do you get connected? And we've discovered that there are some events like that where you may not know people very well, but it's an easy way to step in and build some friendships. It might make it an easy stepping point to get into a small group or somewhere. So women, I hope you'll check that out. There's information in the program about it. So this summer we're doing this series and we're looking at these everyday heroes. And what we're doing is we're looking at men and women mentioned in the Bible. Some of them are well-known, some are not so well-known, and what it is we can learn from them. Too many times what we do is we revere people or we're impressed with people, but kind of leave it at that rather than being inspired to find out, so how did they live? What can I learn from them? What can I adopt in my own life? And these people that we're profiling in this series, they have all different kind of backgrounds. They've got different skills. They've got different personalities and temperaments. They've got some are wealthy, some are not. Some have got a lot of opportunity in front of them. Some of them seem to have little. The one thing they have in common is there's a point that's come into their life where they've recognized that God has what they desperately need, and they've surrendered their life to Him. And the moment they do that, things begin to change. They decide that they're gonna put His interest above their own, and we have seen just dramatic changes not only in their life but the impact that they've had. And the Bible says this, that any one of us have this ability, that the moment we recognize that we need a relationship with God and we accept Jesus Christ and begin to follow Him, that we have the possibility and the offer to become God's friends. I mean, there are a lot of people who talk about God as He's this great power, He's the Creator, He's the King of the universe, but to be His friend is a big deal. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. He said, "This is My commandment," speaking to those that follow Him, "love each other in the same way I've loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And we're going to be looking at this idea of this kind of sacrifice in a few minutes. He says, "You are My friends if you do what I command." Every one of us have within our capacity to be friends of God. And within that friendship, there are things that go along with that are nothing compares in the rest of the world. So we're going to be looking at this and this idea of sacrifice in a minute. But to set the stage for today, I want you to use your imagination with me. I'm going to give you 3 disclaimers. This is the first one. This is a make-believe story. Is anyone here named Ralph? Good. Otherwise, I was going to choose Euclid because I never find a Euclid in the crowd, but Ralph's better. I'm making up a story about a guy named Ralph. This is not a real story. And in this story, I'm not endorsing any of Ralph's particular views, strictly for illustration. So I want you to imagine with me, there's a guy named Ralph. He's grown up in the U.S., and he's increasingly, because of the group that he runs with and the internet stuff that he reads, he's increasingly become concerned that white people are getting the short end. And so he joins a white nationalist group And he starts reading everything that comes along, and he's getting very immersed in this. And when 4 years ago, when Dylan Roof goes into Emmanuel Church in Charleston and kills 9 people at a Bible study, Ralph is not appalled by that. He's actually kind of inspired by it. Dylan Roof said he wanted to precipitate some riots going on so that people will see what's really happening here and the plight of the white people. Later on, Ralph ends up in Charlottesville, and he's participating in the Unite the Right rally, and when Fields takes his car and runs into a group of people, killing one and injuring a bunch of others, he celebrates that. He says, this is what it takes. There'll be collateral damage in getting the word out and people understanding the desperate need of what needs to happen in our country. And then not long after that, at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, where 11 were shot and killed, Ralph ends up using that as a recruitment tool. He's out trying to drum up people to join his white nationalist group. He's very, very committed to this. And then all of a sudden something happens. Ralph has completely changed. And he's the people that have been recruited by him, people that have been following him, his brothers in the movement, all of a sudden they're hearing Ralph say stuff, "I've been dead wrong. I now understand that every person on this planet, regardless of what they look like or where they're from, were created in God's image and they deserve to be treated with dignity and respect." He goes to the meetings that he used to go where he's drumming up support for the movement. He's saying, "We're wrong. I now understand the truth about this." And now he's in big trouble because the folks that used to be his brothers in the movement, brothers and sisters in the movement, they don't trust him. He's a traitor. And the people that he used to go about saying that we need you out of the country, they don't trust him. They think he's trying to infiltrate them. Ralph's really in a mess, but there has been this dramatic change in him. Let me say this real quick. This was an illustration. I'm not supporting this movement at all. But that dramatic change, sometimes we don't believe people can change. But I'm going to tell you, the story that I'm going to tell you today about Paul is even more dramatic than that. And it is true. Now, let me say one more disclaimer. I am not comparing white nationalism with Judaism. Zero. That was for illustrative purposes only. Now, let me tell you our true story. Paul, we see him referred to in the New Testament as Saul, later on Paul. Some of you, if you've been in churches, you've heard of the Apostle Paul. He grew up in a very rigorous Jewish family. He loved God and all the things about God. And this wasn't not just a regular Jewish family. It was a Pharisee community. They are the most strict of all of them. And Paul loved it. I mean, this was his life. This was most important thing to him of anything going on with him. And as time goes on, his capacity is seen, his interest and his enthusiasm, and he's trained by one of the top Jewish leaders at the time, a guy named Gamaliel. Being trained there would be kind of like going to Harvard to get an education in his faith. I mean, Paul was up and coming. He was really something. And it gave him great pride and great joy to be considered a Jew and to be a Pharisee among the Jews. As time went on, he started hearing some rumors. There were some people that were Jewish, but they were believing something that Paul just knew had to be desperately wrong. They believed the Messiah had come. Now, for the Jews, the Messiah, it was told in the Old Testament that God was going to be sending this special Savior to come. But their assumption, for the most part, was this was going to be a political or a military Messiah, this figure that was going to come. And finally, the Jews would be put in their right place here on earth. And in this case, Rome would be vanquished, and they would be in the thrones. They would be in charge because they were God's special people. Paul's hearing that there's some of his friends and people that he's known that were Jewish that were following this so-called Messiah, Jesus. Remember, all of Jesus' early followers were Jews. Paul's hearing about that, can't believe it. He's investigating it some, and he realizes this is dangerous. This cult has got to be stopped. He speaks about it, and then he starts volunteering to be part of a group that will do everything they can to root out this cult and get rid of it. And he's moved him, his zeal has taken him to a point where he's being counted on as part of the group to repudiate this movement. The first time we see Paul mentioned in the Bible is in Acts chapter 7, and it's where a guy named Stephen was the first martyr among Christians. He was killed because he believed Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul stood there cheering him on. He was so glad to see he's committed to have this Christian movement wiped out. And then we hear about Paul. He's on his way to Damascus, Syria. He's been given orders to go there to uncover this Christian group that for the most part now is kind of underground because of the persecution they're having. Paul goes there, and where no one would have believed it. On his way to Damascus, he has a vision of this God that he thinks he is serving, and the God is saying, Paul, you're not serving me, you're fighting against me. As we see, as we read the story, Paul's eyes are open, and you realize Jesus fulfills everything that the Old Testament said the Messiah would be. It wasn't going to be a political or military leader. He was coming to take our place, to pay the penalty for our sin. As Paul's eyes are open to that, he realizes, I've been wrong. Paul now dedicates his life. He goes to synagogue after synagogue saying, look, I've misunderstood. I was wrong. We're wrong. This Jesus really is the Messiah. He is God's Son. We need to be saved by Him. He goes to Jews. He goes to Gentiles. To anyone will listen. And now he is no one trusting. His Jewish friends think this guy's a traitor. And the non-Jewish folks are thinking he's trying to infiltrate us. He's just trying to get more data on us so he can wipe us out. And Paul, for the rest of his life, is focused on helping people understand who Jesus is and trying to persuade them to accept him, become followers. And he puts up with all kind of suffering and persecution as a result. You read through his letters, and if you're doing our Bible reading plan, we've been going through a letter he wrote to a church at Corinth, and I'm going to be drawing heavily from two letters that he wrote to them. And you can see his heart. You can see how God transformed this guy from being one that was trying to root out and kill this movement to the one that was very responsible for helping build it substantially. Paul loves Jesus, and he loves Jesus' church. And I want to read to you a passage. And at first, it's going to sound like, boy, this guy's got an ego problem. But let me just give you this. He's writing to this church that he helped start in Corinth. He is away from there now. He's off at other places. He's written them a letter, and he's concerned because there's some teachers that have come in that are teaching things that aren't true. Too many times what happens, and we're really good at this, we follow charisma, and we kind of ignore character. Paul is saying, you've got some charismatic people that have come in here, but they don't have the character, and he's going to go through what looks at first like a brag sheet. He's just trying to say, look, if you want to find if there's someone worth listening to, look at their resume, look at their life story, not just what's on paper. But this gives you an idea of what Paul went through, how his sacrifice and the suffering he went through because of who he follows now and what he believes. You're going to see a real impact from this. Listen to this. He's writing to the church there, and he's saying, these people that are claiming to be these great followers of God, be really careful. He goes, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And then he stops the questioning. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. The rule was you couldn't give anyone more than 40, and so to make sure that they didn't violate that, 5 times they gave him 39 lashes publicly with a whip. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and this is back when stone meant people hit you with rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I went a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the seas, and I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And the Corinthians knew this because they had lived with him for a year and a half or more. They knew these things to be true. He's not bragging. He's just saying, look, there's a price that's been paid. You guys know it. He goes, then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who was weak without my feeling that weakness? Who was led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, and that's where he was heading when he ended up having that vision and in his encounter with God. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Artus kept guards at the city gates to catch me, and I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape. There's a lot we can learn from Paul. Things about leadership, things about commitment, things about honor in dealing with suffering and all this kind of stuff. But I want to talk today about sacrifice. And this idea of sacrifice is one that if we're not careful, we can miss it or we can misunderstand it dramatically. There are not many books that you're going to find and very few seminars on how to live a sacrificial life. In fact, none of us really want that. You know, I want the book that tells me how I can have more, not less. Give me one that reduces. I want to feel happy. That whole sing hallelujah thing, yeah, when it's going well, yeah, I don't want the other kind. You know, isn't my life supposed to be getting nicer and easier and more fun? And the answer to that is no. Heaven will be that way. There is, if you're looking for heaven on earth, this is the wrong faith. It doesn't work that way. So here's my premise, and that is that God is able and eager to equip us if we give our lives to this is the term, sanctified sacrifice. Now, the reason I'm saying that, some of us sacrifice for things and it's not worth it. Sanctified sacrifice means that my life, the word sanctified is just a fancy word for means something has been set apart for special use. It's where we get the word holy, it's where we get the word saints. Is that our lives, once we become followers of Jesus, have been set apart for something special and not just ordinary stuff, but for God's special use. So I stole this from our house last night, and I say that, well, actually, I kind of did. This is Becky's mom's silverware. It's got this fancy little bag. I know what a fork is. I don't know what this does. I think this cuts butter. We really all need butter cutters. And I have no idea what this thing's for. It's not a very good spoon at all. Try eating cereal with this. All I know is this is special stuff that we use maybe once a year. And it's not like the other silverware we have in the house. I can take a knife out of one of the other drawers and I can use it to open a paint can or jam it into a window open. You don't do that with this unless you really want to be hurt. After you use this, it has to go through a special process of cleaning and polishing because I've just tarnished it just in the three times I've used it today. It's special. It's not meant to just be treated as ordinary. The moment you and I become followers of Jesus, we are now set apart for God's special use. And not to waste our lives in other ways, but we're set apart, we're sanctified. And that's going to include at times where we're going to suffer. Not needlessly and not mindlessly, but because of what God calls you and I to. And that's what I want us to look at. There's a price paid when someone becomes a follower of Christ. And I'll give you a few of examples of this. Say in your family, your nuclear extended family. The moment you become a follower of Jesus, you have a new top loyalty. And that can create some conflicts in your home. Some of you, your family dynamics for generations, there's certain beliefs that have been there, certain things you're going to spend your life pursuing, and certain ways you view issues. And the moment you become a follower of Jesus, you've got a new set of values you're learning. And that can easily come in conflict with what you've grown up in your family. I know people that have made fun of new Christians because they're starting to use their money, they're giving money to the church and using it to help other people. And I say, well, why? You don't even have a new car. That is stupid. And don't you know the way churches are? They're always into your pocketbook. You need to stop that stuff immediately. Or even your career choice. We that's not what we do in our family. You know, your view on certain issues that come up on the national stage, the moment you start going a different route because you're choosing to follow Jesus, it can create all kind of problems, and you can go through difficulty. You can be ostracized. Some have been completely cut out. Others are just humiliated, made fun of. But there's a sense of sacrifice to choose to follow Jesus in your work. Some of you, as a Christian, you're realizing my work, there's an ethic here at work where legal stuff is kind of flexible. It really, if it's going to cost us money, we're willing to be flexible with the law. If it's going to give more return to our shareholders, that's the priority. And the moment you start saying, I'm putting Jesus first and I want to operate with integrity, you can find yourself running afoul of the company system. Some of you work in careers where you're supposed to put your absolute best, total energy into being successful at work, whether it costs you your family, your health, or other things. But as a follower of Jesus, you realize my work is not my number one priority. I'm going to do excellence in my work, but it's not the most important thing for me anymore. And it costs you promotion. It could actually cost you your job if you're standing up for morals and ethics that go against the company grain. Some of us with our friends, everything goes along fine until my relationship with Jesus is starting to impact my views and my habits in my personal life. And it's showing up as I'm not going along with the crowd like I used to. And now there's a price being paid for that, either being made fun of or ostracized. So there's a sense of sacrifice is real. Now, it's nothing like if you and I lived in Nigeria. A good friend that just was in Nigeria last fall, and with Boko Haram, if they find out that you're a Christian, you are an infidel and an enemy. And many of them have been not just humiliated, they've been killed because of their commitment to be followers of Jesus Christ. This is normal historically. I'm not saying we need to go seek it out. And it will find us. If you and I choose to live genuinely as followers of Jesus, there are going to be times where we're going to have to put up with persecution, difficulty, and there'll be a sacrifice to it. It will not be simple. And what I want to say in that, if you find yourself in that or if you end up facing it, Paul understood there were two parts of an antidote to dealing with this sacrifice. It's not that it's going to keep you immune from ever getting it, but it's going to, how do you prevent yourself in the midst of sacrificing in your relationship with Christ from either becoming broken or bitter? Because you don't see that. When Paul recounts the things he's been through, you don't get a sense of him saying, woe is me. I've got a really hard life. He's saying, no, this is what goes along with it. This is a choice I've made. But he never is bitter, and you don't get a sense of him being broken and just kind of a washout. And I want to mention these two things because it'll come back over and over again to help us. The two things Paul had, one is he continually stayed close in his relationship to Jesus, and he stayed close to Jesus' church. The moment I let either one of those slide, my sacrifice can become too big a burden. I'll either be broken, I'll become bitter, and I'll just give up. Paul understood this. We've sung about this earlier. In John 16, Jesus said this, and this is his promise to everyone that follows him. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Very few people memorize this verse. Here's a promise from Jesus. Here on earth, I'll have many trials and sorrows. No, I want it to be, I'm going to have more and more stuff. He's going to answer all my prayer. I'm going to have a really nice car next year. He's promised, if you're going to follow me, there will be trials and sorrows that go along. He goes, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Paul regularly, he's praying and he's reminding himself day in and day out, Jesus is with me. And the fact that I'm going through the struggles and the persecution and the sacrifice that's been involved does not mean he's not with me. He is with me and he will never abandon me. You and I, too many times what happens is we miss out on this because we're not regularly reading and learning our Bible or praying. In fact, sometimes what happens when things get hard, that's the first things that we give up. We back away. We try to soothe ourselves with other things. There's a second antidote. So staying close to Jesus and reminding ourselves who he is and what he offers us is really, really important. And there's a second one. And that is this idea of being close to Jesus' church. And I'm going to read a passage, and I'm going to read it to you again. I want you to see something. When we look at heroes and heroines in the Bible, many times what we do is we look at them as they're just really different. It was easy for them. There was something special about them, and they were kind of immune to the stuff you and I struggle with. It's just not the case at all. And the secret to how Paul stayed close and didn't give up is found in this passage. This is, again, something he wrote to the church in Corinth. It says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. This goes back to character. Too many times people follow charisma, which can just come and go, but character has got depth to it. He goes, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten. We've been put in prison. We faced angry mobs. We've worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. And that was when they started going after these charismatic leaders that were leading them astray. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. So here's what I want you to see. I'm going to read it one more time. 43 times, instead of saying I, Paul says we, our, ourselves, and us. He is deeply connected to his church family. And he's part of a team because that's the moment we lose that, sacrifice gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And the amount of example and cheering on and encouragement and support that Paul has. And here he is. We hear Paul's name a lot. In the end of his letters, he mentions all these people that are with him. But listen to what he says. Let me read it again and we'll have highlighted these plurals. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. And no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. The way Paul could handle sacrifice and the difficulties that came as he didn't choose to go it alone. He stayed as close as he could to Jesus in his prayer, his understanding what the Bible taught and applying it in his personal life, and he stayed close to others that were followers too, where they would encourage each other. And I'm sure that there'll be a time when history wraps up, we can talk to Paul, because there were some times that I just wanted to check in, to give it up. And Silas or Barnabas or others came alongside and reminded me of what we're in this for. There are none of these. Paul was not Thor. He was a man like you and me that had weaknesses and strengths, but he had a relationship with God that changed everything, and he had a relationship with Jesus' church that gave him the strength and the courage to keep going. That's what we get to do for each other. Here's what happens way too many times. As we go through difficult, some of you are going through it right now. You feel like, I've been paying a price to be this follower of Jesus, and it has gotten really, really hard. I've been humiliated. I've been left out. I've been ignored. I'm distanced from some people that I wish I was close to. It's costing me, and it's hard. I don't like it. I'm tired of it. Emotionally, I'm drained. I feel lonely. I feel disgraced. I feel really disillusioned. I thought for sure by now God would have eased it for me. And then what happens is we start backing away from our prayer and studying and learning what the Bible says. Instead of feeding our faith, we just stop. And then when it comes to worship, I'm sporadic at that. Maybe I'd just rather wear my pajamas, so I'll watch online, but I'm not really going to get connected. And that ends up can become a step to being distanced. And after a while, I'm by myself. And my ability to stand strong has waned dramatically. If this is you, I want you to understand something. This side of heaven, there's no guarantee life is going to get any easier. There is a guarantee of this, and I see this whenever I read through the Bible, is that God promises he will do one of two things for you and me when we're going through sacrifice and suffering. He will either change the circumstances so that we can endure it, or he will change us and give us the capacity to meet it. Either one of those two things. We will not go through it alone, and it will not be a waste. Listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless, even suffering and sacrifice. And in fact, many times that's what helps people see that what we have is genuine and real. Anyone can smile when things are going well. It's when there's a price paid for it and people see, instead of us whining and complaining, that we have put our trust and our hope in this God. And when we can sing hallelujah and can praise God, even when things are going dramatically hard and difficult for me, that's when our faith shines. And people see something there that could lead them to find that same God that we have. Let's pray together. God, I know there's some people here today or watching or listening that are really struggling. They've been trying to put you first, and it has just been wearing them down. And I pray that today, that you would encourage them to keep after it, not just gutting it out, but to continue coming to you and praying and asking for your support and your strength, and realizing that Jesus promises that he will be with us through our trials and our sorrows and our struggle. I pray that you'd help them too, instead of distancing themselves from you or your church, that they would get and stay connected. And for those of us that have the capacity, that we would do everything we can to reach out and support and cheer and to encourage those around us that are struggling. All of us know people that have faded away. There are people that regularly cross our mind, Father, that have just given up. They just felt like they had more than they could handle, and In many of these cases, you want us to pursue them and encourage them and invite them back and to get involved in their lives and to pray for them. Help us to do that this week and not put that off. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that what they will see here is not a God that goes around just giving us fun, but a God that gives us purpose. And in a broken and a fragile and messed up world, a God that has deployed his people to be difference makers with character and commitment, always pointing people to the Creator and the one that loves them dearly. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.